before you. We ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would go before us on this message. Father, those that are perhaps a bit of a stranger to American history, the will and the vision of our founding fathers, and where the church is in all this stuff, the uniqueness of America, of the United States of America. Today, God, I pray that you'd clear away every cobweb, every dark area of our ignorance, and cause us to understand the truth. And for many today that are here, those that are watching, there'll be things that they will hear that they've never heard before. But they should have heard, but they didn't. May we go about today changing all that, that we might let truth ring from shore to shore, from border to border, that we might stand until, that we might stand until that time comes where, Lord, you might call us home, or until that time comes when, having stood, we've done all to stand. We stand, therefore, until that time comes, as we'll hear out of Hosea, you bring righteousness to us again. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can remain standing. I'll read the verse simply to you. It's only one verse. Hosea, the Hebrew prophet Hosea, he's in the group of minor prophets. There's the major prophets in the Old Testament and the minor prophets. I want to explain that. Minor prophets doesn't mean they're short or little guys. It doesn't mean that they were somehow insignificant compared to the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But minor meaning that they were short in a volume of scripture. Hebrew prophet Hosea speaking to the nations as though he's speaking to America. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. He's talking about the heart, not the dirt of the earth. For it is time to seek the Lord till or until he comes and rains righteousness upon us. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. You may be seated, as today we look at a message entitled, Until. On this weekend of celebrating America's 244th birthday, once again the United States goes down. They'll have to edit the Guinness World Book of Records. They do it every 4th of July, every year. Because every year on the 4th of July, the United States celebrates the longest running one-time given document of our nation's governance, our great Declaration of Independence, and it went on, of course, to bring forth the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. But this governing document rules supreme among the nations of the earth throughout all of antiquity, because we have been under the leadership of one document for 244 years. Church family, that is absolutely unheard of. Most constitutions, most governments throughout world history last 17 years. And America today celebrates 244 years of its birthday. So today you're going to be hearing about scripture, as you should. Today you're going to be hearing about American history, as you should. What might surprise you is the incredible verbiage and words and desires, prayers, and declarations that have come from our founding fathers. One of those great founding fathers, by the way, historians have come to the conclusion that never have they been able to find out in all of human history were there ever 56 men in one room involved in a project from start to finish of the level of intellect, education, and wealth than the founding fathers. And I stress the word wealth. All of them were wealthy. They're all very successful. Listen, if you're wealthy and if you're successful, the last thing you want to do on earth is get involved in something that's going to take away from your wealth, from your success. When you're successful, the last thing you want to do is gamble. No. From our friend from Vegas. I'm just saying. You don't want to gamble it away. What you have, it's too much to give up. And all of them were rather middle-aged. In fact, at that time of life, they were considered old men. Samuel Adams was 55 years old. The young kid in the group was the late 30s of age, Thomas Jefferson. He was just the kid. The man now quiet, aged, wisdom, world-renowned, the most famous man in the world at that time was a man named none other than Benjamin Franklin, who lived well into his 80s, which was quite remarkable at that time. And among them was a man by the name of Joseph Warren, a great patriot and founding father, Joseph Warren. And on March 5th, 1772, Joseph Warren said, "May we ever be a people favored by God, favored of God. May our land be a land of liberty, the seat of virtue, the asylum of the oppressed, a name and a praise in the whole earth," was his words about America. Later on, 2 years later, roughly August 15th, 1774, Warren went on to say, "The present American representation is a shadow." Listen to this. He's actually warning and criticizing. "The present American representation is a shadow." I would say it's true again today. "And not the substance. And I am certain that unless it is put upon a better footing, the people themselves will, in few short years, readily consent to throw off," notice this, "the useless burden." You see, what does that mean? The useless burden was the gift of freedom given to us. Warren was warning the nation to be that we have become so comfortable in our liberties and freedoms that we get lazy and apathetic. And he said, it may be that things get so twisted someday that we might even throw off this burden of liberty. That reads like today's news among the young people of our day. Why are young people choosing and deciding to go on a socialistic, godless, atheistic course? We're going to learn about that today and many other things, but Warren's words answer to them today. I wrote myself a note. I wrote me that until we awaken out of our sleep and throw off this national apathy, unless we the people get back to defending our God-given liberties, those liberties and freedoms will become a gift known only to history. And we're close. Today more than ever, we need to understand that in the United States of America, you're living in, or if you're visiting us, you are in a country unlike any other nation in the history of man. We don't hear that enough anymore. All we do is hear bad news. All we hear about what's wrong with America. But let's just think for a moment. I had the opportunity to gather some pastors together. I put a call in to one of the White House advisors, and I said, "Hey, as a California pastor, I want to get a bunch of pastors together, and I want to take them on a tour of the border, of the California border between California and Mexico, U.S. and Mexico. Can you do that?" And that was done. It was amazing. Got some pastors together. We went down there and took a tour of the border. And I asked one of the escorting agents of our tour, I said, "So at this point, how many Mexicans are breaking into California at this point illegally?" And he said, "Well, none now, none, but it used to be this much. All they need to do is go through the legal way, but with that, we have cut off," it's horrible, I won't tell you the details, "with that, we've cut off the smuggling of drugs and human trafficking and sex trafficking." And that was a great benefit. So then my follow-up question to him was this, "How many Americans are breaking into Mexico at this point?" He said, "I'm sorry?" I said, "How many Americans are breaking into Mexico at this point?" He said, "Well, sir, that's never happened." What's my point? America's not perfect, but it's still the most desirable nation on the face of the earth. And people are still breaking into it. Why? Why? Listen, this is not a political sermon. This is a sermon that God has given us as Americans to look at God and what good things he has done for us. Remarkable truth of the United States. Remarkable. Now, in a moment, hopefully you can hear this. It's an old recording, but it's fantastic. And it's by what I think just might be the greatest orator when it comes to presidents that have ever lived. If Patrick Henry would have been a president, I would not have said that today, but he didn't. By the way, those of you who are young, you think, because you've lived only a short period of time, you don't know anything. No, because if I were to ask you, who's the greatest, as presidents go, who's the greatest orator? You know, you're only allowed to draw from what you've been exposed to. And a lot of young people today would say, oh, Obama was the greatest orator. Well, listen, I've lived a little longer. I could say that JFK was an amazing orator. John F. Kennedy was a powerful speaker. I have to be honest with you. Obama was not an orator at all compared to this presidential orator. Listen to not only how he says it, listen, please, to what he is saying.
We're at war with the most dangerous enemy that has ever faced mankind in his long climb from the swamp to the star. And it's been said if we lose that war, and in so doing lose this way of freedom of ours, history will record with the greatest astonishment that those who had the most to lose did the least to prevent its happening. Well, I think it's time we ask ourselves if we still know the freedoms that were intended for us by the Founding Fathers. If we lose freedom here, there's no place to escape to. This is the last stand on earth. There's only an up or down. Man's old age dream, the ultimate in individual freedom consistent with law and order, or down to the ant heap of totalitarianism. And regardless of their sincerity, their humanitarian motives, those who would trade our freedom for security have embarked on this downward course, unless we realize we're in a war that must be won. Those who would trade our freedom for the soup kitchen of the welfare state have told us they have a utopian solution, a peace without victory. They call their policy accommodation. And they say if we'll only avoid any direct confrontation with the enemy, he'll forget his evil ways and learn to love us. All who oppose them are indicted as warmongers. Now let's set the record straight. There's no argument over the choice between peace and war. If we continue to accommodate, continue to back and retreat, eventually, we have to face the final demand, the ultimatum. And what then? Someday, when the time comes to deliver the final ultimatum, our surrender will be voluntary because by that time, we will have been weakened from within spiritually, morally, and economically. He believes this because from our side, he's heard voices pleading for peace at any price, or better rev than death. Or as one commentator put it, he'd rather live on his knees than die on his feet. And therein lies the road to war. Because those voices don't speak for the rest of us. You and I know and do not believe that life is so dear and peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. If nothing in life is worth dying for, when did this begin? Just in the face of this enemy? Or should Moses have told the children of Israel to live in slavery under the Pharaohs? Should Christ have refused the cross? Should the patriots at Concord Bridge have thrown down their guns and refused to fire the shot heard round the world? The martyrs of history were not fools. And our honored dead, who gave their lives to stop the advance of the Nazis, didn't die in vain. Where then is the road to peace? Well, it's a simple answer after all. You and I have the courage to say to our enemies, there is a price we will not pay. There is a point beyond which they must not advance. You and I have a rendezvous with destiny. We'll preserve for our children this, the last best hope of man on earth, or we'll sentence them to take the last step into 1,000 years of darkness.
Powerful words. Absolutely amazing. Very, very powerful. Were you able to hear him say that America will have to be or forced to surrender, not from enemies from without, but from the fact that we will be weakened from within in our ethics, in our morality, in our spirituality? And America might be on the brink. You know, we hear every couple of years, this is the election of our lifetime. This is the most critical time ever. And you know what I've concluded as I've gotten older? Every election is the most critical moment and the most critical time Every election matters. And to be in this nation and to not understand how an election works and why you should be involved is almost inexcusable as an American. Were you born here and you don't know? Do you understand that we pick our rulers? We do not take to the streets and overthrow our government. We vote for our officials. We vote for those that will lead us into the next decade. It's a very serious thing that you can determine and select your own leaders. And today, instead of people thinking for themselves and finding out what's really going on, we are victims of being shaped and molded by the headline news. And we need to know our history. And it begins this way. Mark it down if you would. Learn something today. If you don't know these, learn something today. Until. Listen, Hosea speaks to the nation, and he's basically saying, until you break up the fallow ground of your heart and turn it upside down and till it again and let it become soft again, God will not bring his righteousness to our land. But if you till your heart, if you break it up and call out to God, he might just bring righteousness to our land again. Listen, you may be here today as an atheist, but you need to understand something right now. You may or may not know it, but you want righteousness to be poured out upon our land. You may not even believe in God, but you know this. Every person has got the ability to choose what's right and wrong and what's best for your family. And the founding of this nation, going back to the Pilgrim Fathers, is replete with Bible references, scriptures, and prayer. So until we as a people resolve, number one, resolve to remember our humble beginnings. I want to use that word resolve today, resolve. It's a great statement. The word resolve, you hear the founding fathers and old movies say it, resolve. But listen, if you're exposed to any legal documents, you've heard of things called resolutions in a legal document, and it will say resolve, and it will then make a public statement that goes on record, and it's a binding document, resolve. And so when somebody would say resolve, as our founders would, and as I say today, it means this: to deliberately make the announcement. It means to intentionally, publicly commit to what you're saying. The answer for the United States of America today, if there's any future for our children at all, is the fact that until we rend our hearts and cry out to God, there's not much hope. But if we do, if we believe the Bible, there's ultimate hope. So we resolve to remember our humble beginnings. The word, listen, look at Hosea. The word sow right there, sow for yourselves righteousness. The word zara in Hebrew, it means to cast out seed, to spread seed. And you know there's an art to that. I don't know if you know that about throwing seed. The way that you reach in, the way that you feather your fingers out, you can lay out a blanket of seed onto the field in such a way that it's just absolutely quite stunning how that happens. And one person who knows how to sow can cover more territory with less throws than somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. To sow. God expects, and listen, he will hold every human accountable for what they and how they sowed their lives in this world. And here we are in America with the greatest responsibility to sow our lives to the betterment of others and to success and to freedom and to defending others and to helping the world. Literally. You'll see how this is true in a moment. We need to remember our humble beginnings. 102 pilgrims coming over. Less, half of them believers. The other half of those pilgrims, they were called, the pilgrims called the other half strangers. And 102 people reduced down for a couple of months on a tossed and stormy, horrible sea. 102 people in the size of a racquetball court. Can you imagine? And they came here. And ask them, why did they come? You can ask them, you know, their books are written. You can pick up today, you can order today. The writings of William Bradford. He'll tell you why they came. He was there. He left Europe to come. The humble beginnings. They came for religious freedom. They came that they might see a nation born. But according to the Pew Research Group, a survey was taken recently where 17% of American citizens do not feel proud to be Americans. They went on, it said that the survey read that 53% of adults said that they are not hopeful about our country's future. 53%. Listen, I want to grab that 53%. I want to talk to them. I want to ask them questions. Why are you not hopeful about the future of this nation? We've got everything, ladies and gentlemen. Come on. We've got everything at our fingertips. We can do anything we want in this country. If you want to be poor, you can stay poor. If you want to be rich, you can get rich. If you want to be middle class, you can be middle class. If you want to go to the moon, you can go to the moon. What do you want to be? Unlike any other nation, America offers you that. And people say today, 53%, I have no hope for the future. What does that 53% say to their children? What are they passing on to their grandkids? We have become complacent. We have become like Joseph Warren warned us about regarding our freedoms. Humble beginnings. This nation started so humbly and so carefully to seek God. A nation, an experiment in government that the world has never seen before. And no one's come close since. Two reasons why I think today that poll by the Pew organization is true. How is it that Americans have lost their enthusiasm regarding this great nation? You know, I don't know if we played that video. Did we play the video of John Adams writing a letter to Abigail Adams? Can you guys play it right now? And then I'll ask that question again. Put your eyes to the screens. This is John Adams writing to Abigail.
Independence Day will be the most memorable epic in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as a great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shoes, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even though we should rue it, which I trust in God we shall not.
That Adams was so possessed with joy at the writing of that, he penned it to Abigail. And I'd like to echo those words where he says, "You will thank me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not," said John. He's writing to Abigail saying, I haven't lost control. But that moves me, those words. How did he know that? How did John Adams know, when we didn't even have a continent yet, that this day would be celebrated from one end of this continent to the other? How did he know that this nation would prosper among all the other nations of the earth? How did he know that? And for him to announce that that day should be celebrated with all of the pomp and pageantry. Did you know that once the United States had its birthday on July 4th, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson never celebrated their own birthdays again? And that sweet little voice, that was my grandson, Ollie. And the part of that, I just hear him. And you there's a temptation to be emotional about it. But his voice is nothing compared to the reality that John Adams was like a prophet. And we're on this end of America now. And what will we do with it? Such small beginnings. God did such great things. But that Pew Research study showed those deficits in what Americans feel and think. I have two explanations for this. One is that for nearly 60 years, the public school system has taught us anything but truth when it comes to our nation's history. Why is it that I can open up a public school book on history and get more on Marilyn Monroe than on George Washington? And that's a fact. How come? Why? Our system has failed us and failed our children. We have failed ourselves because we've allowed it. So when you educate a culture that is ignorant of its founding and of its struggles and of its coming about, you've got a people growing up, they think the entire world is like this. You put a little card into a machine and money comes out. That you have rights and liberties, that you are protected, that you have certain unalienable rights that have been given to you by God. And this country recognizes that. Our founders recognize that. And then the second thing is this, is that we have somehow allowed the breakdown of the American family to continue. Our fleshly desires trumped our commitment to our kids and our husbands and our wives. We said, I'm cashing you in. I'm going to get me a newer version. I'm leaving you. I'm going to get a richer version. I'm done with you. These kids drive me crazy. I'm out of here. Instead of having fortitude and commitment and making it work and making it last, we have dissolved the family unit. As a nation goes, it goes as the family. What hope is there for America when you look around at the American family today? Unless God, and until God moves. America needs its recovery to begin now, and it's not economics, and it's not jobs, and it's not COVID, and it's not... Listen, America's recovery, if God has anything to say about it, it's going to start in the family. It's got to start at home. Not in the church buildings. It's got to start at home. You hear a lot today, have you not, or do you not, about the nuclear family all of a sudden. You're hearing a lot about that in the news, are you? You're hearing a lot about the nuclear family. First of all, the word nuclear family means the traditional family. And I want to be very careful how I say something. Not because I don't want to offend anybody. It's because I don't want to give credit where credit is not due. That statement regarding the nuclear family is being all over the news right now displayed this way. Quote, we are committed to the destruction of the nuclear family. Close quote. BLM. How about this? BLM Incorporated. That's the actual legal. BLM Incorporated. It is a business. Listen to me. I will not any longer link together Black Lives Matter with BLM. Because let me tell you something, Black Lives Matter. BLM, it's a company. BLM has nothing to do with Black Lives Mattering. BLM will do damage. Read about it. Go find out. People are being lied to. In fact, listen to this. Because of what I just said a moment ago, this message will be banned from YouTube and Facebook. I guarantee it. It's already happened before. Why? Black Lives Matter. Absolutely. And to incorporate Black Lives Mattering with the BLM agenda is printed on their website that they are committed to the destruction of the nuclear family. You think about that right now. And you know what? BLM Incorporated. Not Black Lives Matter. BLM Incorporated. I'd like to ask them, do Black Lives Matter? You want to know why? They fund Planned Parenthood. The number one engine of killing black babies in the womb. BLM Incorporated. Watch YouTube yank this off. Streaming now live. They'll probably turn it off. Because there's an agenda out there. You undermine the family and you undermine America. It's a pretty sad day when we have to conjure up some statement that any life matters when all life matters if you are a thinking human being. BLM, the company is dangerous, and you need to go and read their statements and their documents and find out about it. And stop repeating what they have to say. You don't even know what you're talking about. Our humble beginnings. I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can. How do we do that? How do we do it? Deuteronomy 11, verse 19. Deuteronomy, Moses said, chapter 11, verse 19, Deuteronomy. Listen to this, man. This is just orbital. Watch this. You shall teach them to your children. That's God's word. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Speak to your children about God. You tell your kids what God has to say in the Bible, and every life is honorable, every life is good, every life is a gift given to us by God, and every life is to be defended. And listen, God loves liberty and future, and God had a plan to bring forth America. You need to know that plan. It's absolutely amazing. Number two, until we, his people, resolve to learn what we should have learned. Hosea says, reap in mercy. Reaping is the harvesting of what you've sown. Reap, to gather up, to take in. Dr. Benjamin Rush, founding father, signer of the Declaration of Independence, the first Surgeon General of the United States, born again Christian, the man who was him, his friend John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, the three of them formed the education system to make sure at the time, listen, that every public school in a community could only be registered as a public school if it had a Bible in it. When's the last time you heard that? By the way, those three guys went on to create the abolitionist movement. Our revolutionary fathers. Rich, except Sam Adams. Sam was totally poor. He was broke, Sam. But all these guys, rich, powerful, they could have settled on their laurels and they didn't. They gave their treasure, their sacred honor. They gave of their lives. 14 years during the struggle, John and Abigail Adams, in 14 years, they only saw each other 7 years out of 14 years because he was in France trying to get support for the cause. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the spirit of liberty. Well, listen to what Benjamin Rush says. Let the children be carefully instructed in the principles and obligation of the Christian religion. Can I remind all of you who've recently graduated from college? This is a founding father. This is a matter of fact recorded in American history. And you've been taught to say something to the effect, well, that's a violation of separation of church and state. Just don't say that anymore. You don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know where you got that from, but you didn't get it from the First Amendment. Did you know that? This is a founding father. This is the guy that tells us what he's giving us. We are inheritance, or we are recipients. We're beneficiaries of what this guy wrote. Have we forgotten? That's why people come to this nation for either having the freedom to do this and or to having the benefits of a country that believes this. I don't believe in any of this stuff, but I love my freedom. And you are happily welcome to enjoy your freedom. I was going to say, God bless you, but you don't believe in God. May the luck of the Lord be with you. That's the Vegas thing, the luck of the Lord thing. But listen to what John Adams said. Harvard graduate John Adams. He said, it is the duty of all men in society, publicly, and at stated seasons, to worship the supreme being, the great creator and preserver of the universe. And no subject, that is person, shall be hurt, molested, restrained in his person, liberty, or estate. For, how come? Why? For worshiping God in the manner most agreeable to the dictates of his own conscience. We need to send that to the governor. Or for his religious profession or sentiments, provided he doth not disturb the public peace or obstruct others in their religious worship. Number three, until we, his people, resolve to value what makes a nation great. There's 195 or six? How many nations are there in the world? One just failed the other day.
Yeah.
Chaz is no more. The nation of Chaz. The nation of Chaz failed, I think. I'm not sure how long its illustrious existence was. But what makes a nation great? Is it wealth? You know, there's other nations that have greater resources, natural resources, than America does. You look at the nation, the beautiful nation, by the way. Just south of us, Mexico's fantastic country, beautiful, rich in natural resources. Did you know that? The Mexican people have an amazing work ethic. Amazing. Why doesn't Mexico do better? Because of its leadership. Yeah, its government. What makes a nation great? It's not its natural resources. It's what you do with what you have. And the greatest of nations would take what they have and not only make it the best, but if it's really good, you would export it. And that is liberty and freedom for the United States. It's what we do. We encourage nations. When Hosea said, break up the fallow ground, he's talking about our hearts. Stop being so ungrateful. Stop being so unthankful. To stop being a people that we woke up and all this was here somehow. We're spoiled. Going to ask you again to put your eyes to the screen and consider this, if you would. That's a precious statement.
My story is an American story. I am a native of Sierra Leone. I am a citizen. I am an immigrant. I am American.
It's a great pleasure for me to welcome you all to this year's Nobel Prize Award Ceremony.
This is a day I've been looking forward to for 2.5 years.
Since the coronavirus outbreak started affecting people financially, the church has been feeding families. The lead pastor says after Mondays.
Steps only three American women have ever done.
He's unbelievable at the end! He's done it!
The flags of freedom fly all over Europe.
Hundreds of thousands crowd into American churches to give thanks to God.
That's great. So true. So true. They're in those terrible centuries where the Barbary pirates of North Africa were capturing the North African tribes of their various regions. The Muslim Barbary pirates sold them on the open slave trade market. And during that course of those centuries, the United States purchased or took in 304,000 slaves from African slave traders. It's a tragedy. Today we hear all about how wrong we are and how bad we are. Might I remind you that slavery was broken by this nation when American brother went to war against American brother in the biggest bloodbath of American blood in history, where we killed one another, that the slave market would be broken. But no one stops to give thanks to God for the last 15 years. In the last 15 years, 2.3 million North African black immigrants have come to the United States by choice. If America is so bad, why are the North Africans still coming? Because this is the greatest place on earth still left. And we cannot let it die on our watch. You've got to love it, you've got to defend it, you've got to take care of it. To not is to be unthankful. That video ended with the word good. Alexis de Tocqueville, the Frenchman who was dispatched by the French government to go and seek out why the American Revolution had worked so wonderfully. De Tocqueville came and he took a tour of the United States. I forget what year it was, but it was 18 early on. And Alexis de Tocqueville, all of us studied, by the way, all of us, we may not have been paying attention, but all of us had Alexis de Tocqueville in our, I think, fifth or sixth grade class when we were growing up. But he was sent here by the French government, quote, to see what can be known of America's great felicity. When de Tocqueville came and saw what made America so great, watch this, I quote, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce. By the way, isn't it amazing that America, so young, already had a world commerce? And it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution. And it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is not great because, or America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. But if the pulpits are no longer aflame with righteousness, could it be that the people will no longer know the truth? Remarkable. Remarkable. That's a great testimony, because it says there that when this foreigner came and observed what was going on, that the greatness of the nation had a motivation, and the motivation came out of the pulpits, and what came out of the pulpits was truth. And people lived it, and a nation was blessed. John Adams said this as second president of the United States. It is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times. That's an amazing statement. I'll say more about it in a second. To preach against sins as are most prevalent. I'll stop right there and move on. But before I do, listen to this. John Adams said that the most important thing that a pulpit ought to do is address the issues that people deal with in their times. That's a relevant pulpit. That's a relevant church. We look around at the day and age in which we live in, and God help this church to be relevant. By the way, I'm going to put you on a little test, a little knowledge test. Get ready. We hear about, you know, what makes a nation great. Who said this? Make America great again. Who said this? No, who said it? No, you're completely wrong. No, listen, who's Trump didn't say that. Ronald Reagan said it. I heard you over here. I got you. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Don't lie, you're in church. You mentioned the words make America great again, and people automatically assume that Trump said it. Did you know Trump said it because Reagan said it? And when Reagan said it back then, everybody applauded and stood up and waved a flag. Now you're afraid to wear a t-shirt or to go anywhere because you're afraid that harm might befall you. Why is that? I submit to you today because there's a spirit in this nation that is ill. None of us got in fist fights and none of us terrorized people and none of us ridiculed people when there was a banner called Change You Can Believe In. What's happened since? I think John Adams is right. I think he said here just exactly right. Pulpits have failed to be relevant to the culture. And so darkness rules the day. Number four, resolve is that to desire the greater good for others. I don't need to belabor this. This is awesome. I love it. We need to resolve again. And I don't think God's going to bless us as a nation until we get back to this people, that we begin to realize what really makes life worth living. And that is true. It is a general truth. It's a natural law. If it's because you're a Christian or even a non-Christian, the law is God's. Here it is. This nation needs to refocus again on what it used to be known for. And that was a nation that was very, very devoted and committed to the greater good of others. Jesus said it this way. You want to find your life? Lose it. He said, you want to lose your life? Hang on to it. The greatest joy in the world is a natural law that God has given every human, and that is for you and I to serve one another. And when we stop serving one another, do you know what we do? We think about me, myself, and I. And when we think like that, you'll be depressed. You will be unthankful. You will be complaining all the time. You complain because you are all you think about. Instead of this nation being great, founded upon Judeo-Christians and getting back to it where we were concerned about the other person. How do you think 56 founders who were believers in God or they had a high respect for the Bible understood, let's create a government that even the atheist is blessed? You got to be pretty secure in your faith to concoct something like that. This is the only nation in the world that you have the exact same freedoms if you're a believer and the exact same freedoms if you're an atheist. Think of it. This country is so amazing, and I'm not flaunting this by no means, but this nation even gives rights to the person who has violated his rights. For crying out loud. You murder somebody, and I've never heard more about somebody's rights. Only in America, trust me, only in America. To live for the greater good for others. You want to be a great nation again? Start loving people, no matter what. You want to shut down this ridiculous narrative that is being turbocharged by today's godless media? Love other people. Care for other people. Hosea said it this way, it's time to seek the Lord. You cannot seek God in his face without winding up loving other people. It's impossible. Because our God, the God of the Bible, is the God of people. And these guys knew what they were talking about. These 56 signers, these guys, some of them, they were Congregationalists. They were Anglicans, Presbyterian, Anabaptists. Couple of other things thrown in there. You say, deist. I don't think so. You say, well, haven't you ever read Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin? Of course I am, which is why I'm saying I don't think so. Number one, Thomas Jefferson, he has stated some of the greatest things about the Bible and Jesus. You say, yeah, but, you know, Thomas Jefferson wrote his own Bible. Yeah, I went to that same I saw that same National Park Ranger as you must have then. I was at the Jefferson Memorial. If you've never been, you got to go. It's epic. There's four massive panels written by Jefferson. Three of them literally mention God by name. And one of them is, the remaining one, is the principles of God. Did you know that Jefferson The National Park Ranger told me and Lisa's uncle, we were standing there, and he comes up. He wanted to tell us something. He comes up and he says, you know, Jefferson didn't believe in God. I'm reading this, and it says, he's talking about God. It's written in granite. First of all, I wanted to yank that National Park Service hat right off that guy. He was not worthy to have that thing. I go, what are you talking about? And he said, yeah, he took the Bible, he rewrote it. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, you know what he did? Thomas Jefferson thought, it's in writing, you can go look it up. He thought, I want to make a track where people who will never go to church or ever read the Bible, they need to know about what Jesus has done. So I'm going to take all the words of Jesus and I'm going to take all of his miracles and put it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to put it in a little tract. And I'm going to pay to have it made and I'm going to hand them out everywhere. The progressives get a hold of that and say, Jefferson rewrote the Bible. Wrong. What about Ben Franklin? It's true, Ben Franklin grew up in a Christian home. His father was very stern and hard. And so Ben ran away from home. And he, like Solomon, he said, I didn't withhold any pleasure from me. I threw my life into fun. And he lived for himself. And so people want to talk about that Benjamin Franklin. But you know, as you get older, you get smarter. Franklin came around to his senses. And by the time now you see Franklin in his latter years at the birthing of the Continental Congress, Franklin is one of the authors of some of the greatest statements about God in our nation. But nobody wants to talk about that. Here's a little sample about Thomas Jefferson. God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God? That they are not to be violated but with his wrath? I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Thomas Jefferson. Which brings us to point number 5 today. Resolved, that is to decide to do the right thing. We need to be doing the right thing as people. Christians, listen. We need to do the right thing in everything. We just need to do the right thing. I know a moment ago, listen. I know you'd be surprised what I can feel up here. It's a tremendous thing that goes on from here with you. For example, I said a moment ago, you need to vote and you need to let your voice be heard. And there's silence in here. Because either A, you don't think you can vote or you should vote, as though you have an option, in my opinion, as the Bible, Jesus made it clear, we need to utilize every opportunity for doing the right thing. But maybe some of you have been taught that that's something that you shouldn't get your hands dirty with. Defending liberty could be a bloody thing. Defending liberty is certainly a hard thing. Think about as we vote the decisions that we are actually making. We need to do the right thing. We need to decide to do what is right. Man, listen to Charles Finney. Anybody heard about Charles Finney, the American evangelist? The guy was amazing, just a crazy, gifted guy. This is in the 1800s. Charles Finney wrote this. The time has come that Christians must vote for honest men and take consistent ground in politics, or the Lord will curse them. He was very subtle, by the way. Very subtle. Christians have been exceedingly guilty in this matter, but the time has come when they must act differently. Christians seem to act as if they thought God did not see what they do in politics. But I tell you, he does see, and he will bless or curse this nation according to the course the Christians take in politics. Wow. Wow, because you know what? 99% of the churches in America, you would never hear the word politic from the pulpit. And yet, our founding fathers tell us that it was from the pulpit that they learned about liberty and freedom. Number 6, and I'll hurry. Number 6, resolve is to seek God desperately. We just need that to determine now. We're going to seek God in everything we do, desperately. We're going to seek God. What does God want? Who's in charge of our lives? Who's got the ultimate say? Who commands the pulpit? Who commands the pew? God. Number 7, I'm going to go fast. Resolve to uphold his law again. The law of God is good. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11 and 111. Two verses, 11 and 111, Psalm 119. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Watch this, everybody. Your testimonies, that is the law of God, I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Can you imagine right there for a moment? What if we took that, especially verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What if we put that out in the public square right now for 60 days or maybe 6 months? We just displayed that verse. We just told everybody, take it. It's going to be a Bible verse. You'll survive. Don't pass out. But just look at it. Can you imagine if our kids left school having to look at that? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What if our kids left the classroom and they saw the Ten Commandments? Like I used to do when I left my classroom in the Orange County school system. Ten Commandments. I remember praying at school 1 year, and then we had summer break, and then we came back, no more prayers allowed. Madeline Mary O'Hara said, no more prayers allowed. Bible. You could go to the library of any school. I remember being at school, doing whatever we were doing, and the principal coming over the PA system. Everyone go to the multipurpose room. To the multipurpose room. Everybody went to the multipurpose room. And we were led in prayer by the principal because the astronauts, I don't remember if it was Gemini or the Apollo astronauts, their lives were in peril. And the Orange County School District prayed in school. God's law is good and it converts the soul. Maybe there'd be a lot less murder in school if thou shalt not murder was put on the wall. I don't know. Call me crazy. Seems to work if you look at it. Number 8, we need to stop being silent in the face of evil. We've got this thing in our mind. Shh, don't say anything. Just don't say anything. That never goes well. When we don't speak up against what's wicked and what's wrong, wickedness and what's wrong advances. Gideon, think of Gideon. You love him in the Bible, but you remember how he started? He was terrified, intimidated, in a hole for fear of somebody might see him. God changed his life by calling him to speak up. What about Jehu? I read about Jehu recently. That dude was one wild guy. Jehu, he's a wild man. The Bible said he drove his chariot like a wild man. Woo! He was a nobody. And God touched him, and Jehu was not silent. What about a guy by the name of David? God touched his life. Apparently, David never shut his mouth because the guy wrote the book of Psalms. He wrote songs and hymns and battled and warred. God touched him. He was no longer silent. Right now, today, there's something, I guess, I don't know if it's true or not. The President of the United States says, don't worry, America. There's the silent majority out there. There's the silent majority. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I don't know if he should say that. I don't know who told him to say that. Excuse me? If you're in trouble, the last thing you need is a silent majority. Give me a vocal minority, but a silent majority? What does a silent majority do for anybody? We don't say anything. We're the majority, but we don't say anything. Who needs you? Are you with me? Think about it. This is America. Some friends of mine in Europe, they're all upset at us. They're very upset at us. Because you Americans, you're not listening to all the rules. And I reminded them. So we're Americans. The fact of the matter is we need to speak up when something's wrong. Yeah. Oh, you know what? We absolutely have our attorneys ready tomorrow, for real. I'm not kidding. But so you saw this news, or you saw the Newsom's, you know, whatever it is. You can be here, he said, but you can't worship. Poor guy. You can be here, but you can't worship. There's only two people I've heard that come from. Gavin Newsom and Satan. Satan doesn't want people to worship. Satan hates worship. Do you remember when King Saul was being tormented by an evil spirit, the Bible says? And the king's going nuts. And David ran and got his harp and came and played worship music before King Saul. And the Bible says it drove the demon away. Isn't that amazing? So yeah, I know. We know that what we're doing here right now. You had singers and everything singing. How terrible of them. Number 9, we need to act worthy of the gospel. Friends, ladies and gentlemen, family, listen, we're not reckless. We're not out of control. We just know something as believers. We may come across as being reckless, and we're not. You know, confidence in God sometimes causes us to act silly. Our confidence in God is this, first of all, no matter what, we could walk out of here today and get hit by a truck. We go to see Jesus. Okay, heaven is where we're going. We love that. God's promised us that, and he cannot lie. So that's pretty cool. Okay, the other thing is this. The fact that we need to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. What would you do if in 3 weeks your life is over or the rapture comes? What would you do for 3 weeks? Would you stay home and draw the curtains and cover your mouth if you knew you were going to die in 3 weeks? Or would you go door to door to your neighbors and give them the truth at any cost? Might I submit to you today, no man knows the day or the hour. Could be today. And you and I don't know if we will see tomorrow's sunrise. So we're to live every moment worthy of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. That it was God in flesh hanging on the cross. And God died there in our place, in my place, for my sins, for your sins. Rose again from the dead. That's the gospel of God. And then we end with this resolve, and that is to pray for the Lord to intervene again. America needs to pray. We need to seek God and follow him. Let's all stand together as I read this to you. I will intentionally cut it short. This is Benjamin Franklin's address. Frankly, you all, I don't know where that came from. That was weird. Benjamin Franklin actually wrote this down. The opening of it is written down on a note. And then when the floor was given to him, this is what he said. This is to the president of the Congress, the first Congress. This is to Peyton Randolph. All 56 signers are there. Quote, "The small progress that we have made after 4 or 5 weeks in close attendance and continual reasonings with each other," it had not been going well. "Our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as yeses, is, methinks, a melancholy proof of the imperfection of human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our lack of political wisdom, since we have been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which have been formed with the seeds of their own disillusion now no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitution suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when it was presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the great contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, and we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection, our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of his superintending providence in our favor, that kind of providence we owe this national felicity. And we have now forgotten that powerful friend, or imagine that we no longer need his assistance. I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in this sacred writing, the Bible, that except the Lord build, they labor in vain who build it. He's quoting from Psalm 127. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Benjamin Franklin, listen. You're standing in the only nation on earth that incorporated the governance of how a people would live with the Word of God, the Bible. It's not yet happened in Israel, and it's happened on no other continent in any other nation on earth. If we get away from him, as I fear we have as a nation, every man will begin to do what's right in his own eyes. Confusion will rule the land. And we know from history, men will begin to devour one another. This is the closest our nation has ever been to fulfilling the horrible prophecies of Abraham Lincoln and Ronald Reagan. We won't fall from the outside. We're too powerful. But we could fall from within. And the only way that that can not happen is you, is me, is us. Knowing where we've come from and putting these liberties into actions. That men and women like Ryan, who's heading off to the U.S. Marine Corps, he's going to do the fighting part. But are we going to do the voting part and the praying part? We need to do that. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. We ask you, Almighty God, not on our watch, Lord, please, not on our watch. We've got kids. We've got grandkids. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that every single one of us and beyond the walls of this church, a people would rise up responsible. A people would rise up obedient to you. A people would rise up caring that we do the right thing. To honor you until we see you. We know, dear God, you will not bless until we turn from our sins and seek your face. We know that you will not act until you are invited. Lord, will you please not allow us to abandon ourselves? But Lord, may you intervene. And may we be a thankful people. We thank you for Jesus, the author of our salvation, the way, the truth, and the life. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.